Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of your people's hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thomas Cranmer is the author of the original Book of Common Prayer and a couple iterations afterwards. This is 16th century England, and he would become the first Archbishop of Canterbury. Not quite the Anglican Pope, but a first among equals nonetheless. And in this prayer book, Cranmer gathered the best of new and ancient prayers and worship, leaving out anything that did not clearly point the worshiper somehow to Jesus. He lived during several deathly serious cultural swings, and in a short time, he would see one king or queen who was very pro-Protestant, then one very pro-Catholic, and back and forth and back and forth. This could get really bloody, and it did. In fact, Cranmer did not make it out of these initial machinations in the Anglican Church. Great pains were taken to convert him because he would be a great feather in the cap of Bloody Mary, Queen Mary. He very nearly did recant much of what he actually believed, writing statements to that end about certain parts of his theology. But it was not enough for Mary. And she was nicknamed Bloody Mary because of the very kind of things she did to Thomas Cranmer and others, sent him to his death. She needed unhesitatingly loyal commitments. As one historian puts it about Thomas Cranmer's life, in the evening of his life, Cranmer was forced to make one of the most terrible choices which a man can ever make. It was a choice between a comfortable old age and a ghastly and most painful death. I think we imagine oftentimes that faithfulness is a single heroic decision made in a dramatic moment, perhaps with a cape. But Jeremiah, in his reading today, shows us that there's something different to faithfulness. Faithfulness is, in fact, usually a long race, and even prophets grow weary. So our question today is, which race is it that you are running, and why? Let's look at Jeremiah first, the faithful prophet who had a painful life. Jeremiah, his ministry took place after God's people had split into two. If you'll read in histories, you'll see that God's people divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, much bigger, and the southern kingdom of Judah, much smaller. Judah was where he was. Israel had been taken into exile. Judah was up next. So, his ministry, it had very little visible markers of success. He began as an outsider to the prophecy world. He was a priest, not a born prophet. So that was a little knock against him right away. He preached for decades and had two people convert. Things started pretty well with the first king that he was a prophet to, Josiah, but it just went downhill from there. His friends abandoned him. All the next kings were pretty terrible. He was beaten, publicly humiliated, and imprisoned for the message that he was preaching. You just scoot back a chapter or so, you would read all of those things in what's leading up to what we read this morning. His message, God will, in fact, allow us to be defeated and taken into exile if nothing changes. So not the best message to be bringing. And then, after they were defeated and taken into exile, he was still a prophet to God's people, saying, peace is possible from embracing your powerlessness in exile. This is the word of the Lord that he was given to give. It's no wonder that he was given the nickname, the Weeping Prophet. That was his life. In other words, his ministry was really hard. Did not seem on the outside like it was a success, and He was utterly faithful in it and was a spectacular prophet. Despite fleeting visible success, he was great at being a prophet. What does it mean to be a prophet? This book, A Walk Through the Bible by Leslie Newbegin, does a great overview of the Bible, and I think it'll be a great companion for us, perhaps, over our four-week series on the Word coming up. But let me read what Leslie Newbegin says, because he does it so poignantly. There were raised up by God in generation after generation to warn Israel and Judah of the consequences of their folly, to remind the people of God's covenant of mercy and justice, to make clear to them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not like the gods of the nations, existing merely to sponsor the interests of that nation and satisfied as long as the necessary sacrifices and offerings are made. The prophets had to speak against the spirit of their times, against popular opinion, against all the political powers, and to bear the consequences. It's a hard role. It's a hard role to bear. Prophets, in other words, are a professional rock in the shoe of the times, always reminding us that we're not entirely comfortable in our comfort. The message at the heart of all of God's prophets is something like this: beware worshiping a version of God that is controllable, that blesses all the things that you already hope are true, or maintains all of your comforts. Jeremiah was faithful and great at his job, and he suffered anyways. He would even go on to say out loud what many faithful people feel from time to time: Lord, you deceived me. This isn't how it's supposed to be. This isn't what I thought you said was going to happen. We'll return to his question, but notice some things that his life teaches us already. Faithfulness does not exempt us from grief. Following God does not guarantee comfort. The race that God gives us will oftentimes lead us directly into the places that we would rather avoid, and oftentimes that's for our good. We oftentimes assume that if we're following Jesus correctly, life should become easier, or exhaustion itself somehow proves our faithfulness, but these are just markers of our own being comfortable. I can work my way up in this economy of God. Just like those who heard Jeremiah, we tend to have a nasty habit of making false idols out of Jesus himself. Oftentimes, when I've been talking to folks who just outright don't believe in Jesus, I'll say, well, tell me what you know about Jesus. And they'll answer me in one way or another. And I'll say, great. I don't believe in that Jesus either. We have to take God at who God reveals himself to be. Who does God say that he is? What is he like? I've heard that, which way is the right side up for this thing? Who does God say he is? I've heard this thing described as a love letter to us, because it is God telling us how much he loves us and telling us so much about who he is. That's love. I don't believe in that God either. Are you open to looking at what God says about himself? I think it's a really exciting invitation. Let's, before we move on, bring Jeremiah's prophetic ministry to ourselves. What do we tend to require God to validate for us to worship him? what do we tend to ignore or alter about who he has said he is? Just to make him a little bit more palatable to the times. In other words, how do we tend to take our shoe off and kick the rock out? The prophetic race. Now, Jeremiah knows this move to kind of polish off the rough edges, or at least what we believe are the rough edges, of who God is and following God. Jeremiah knows this move, and we see it in our text. He may, in fact, have dabbled in it himself. If I can actually hold the Bible the right side up, we'll discover this together. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. This was his message. If nothing changes about how you treat each other, violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all the day. Of course, he would want to polish that away. Who wants to garner reproach and insult? Who wants to lose their friends? But he goes on. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I wonder if Jeremiah ever thought, could I just maybe soften that one, God? Could I just not say that part or not say it again? He was led, after having been put in the stocks publicly, to go back to the person who just let him free and say his message again to him. God, really? Is this what you're calling me to do? His deepest weariness, though, doesn't come from speaking about God truly, or the result of speaking God's words truly. His deepest weariness comes from trying not to. And it is the thing that is running him into the ground. I love this image of my bones and containing a fire in them. Bones would be just the core of who you are in this time and place. And that there would be a fire coursing through your bones. Yes, powerful, absolutely. I think we miss out on the potentially destructive fact of trying to keep that fire inside. It would literally consume you. It would be running a false race. It would be working so hard to try to polish off the truth of who God is and how much he loves us. It would be so hard to try to keep that inside that it would just disintegrate. When fire is used properly, it can be a powerful force for purifying. But Jeremiah ponders or remembers capturing it and restraining it according to his preferences. The fire didn't make him weary. Holding it in did. He's weary from this work. And using a word like weary calls to mind, he'd used the same word just a few chapters earlier, talking about a race that he had been running. There's no way he could keep up. He's weary as if he had run a race, but this one is killing him. Whether Jeremiah is only imagining this kind of a choice or speaking from experience, this is not Cranmer's one dramatic moment of faithfulness. Jeremiah, in fact, envisions a weariness that comes from many small moments where we put our efforts into reshaping who God is and to get him to serve us on our purposes, running the race from God. Now, maybe we aren't 5th century BC Judean prophets, but we know this race. We run it every day. When we run after achievement, when we run after approval, when we run after just a little bit better productivity or comfort or control, when we are running after those things before running towards God, we are running a race that will actually kill us. Whether or not we know it, it will be killing us. We assume that if we had enough money, enough success, or enough comfort, all of our anxieties would dissipate. But study after study these days show that wealth does not end our anxiety. More often than not, it will increase it. All of a sudden, we're wondering, is this going to be enough? And there's something called wealth anxiety, because now you got to protect it. Running the wrong race leaves us weary in a way that we can't hardly recover from, even when it seems like we're winning it. God's invitation to us, it's not to stop running. Rather, we're invited to run a different kind of race. We're invited to run a prophetic race. Psalm 119 says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Notice, the heart has been set free. And then there's the running. Paul loves this imagery. All of the New Testament loves this imagery. Running the race. Finishing the race well. It's a popular image because it takes a lot of energy. There's some intentionality behind running this race. We're never not running one way or another. Nobody lives a life that doesn't involve running a race. But running away from God is going to be more tiresome than running towards Him. How do you know whether your weariness is coming from faithfulness or from running the wrong race? The difference is, running towards God is a prophetic race. We give ourselves the side eye when we find too many things that make us feel comfortable in our comfort. We're willing to call ourselves out, to challenge ourselves. We're willing to actually hear the hard words of Scripture, as well as the words that we especially like. All of us in this room have our own set of what that is. I think it was Thomas Jefferson who literally just went through and cut out all the different pieces of the Bible that he didn't like. We do that just without the scissors. What would it look like for us to take God on His own terms? It's not as straightforward as it sounds, but there is a posture shift involved. An openness, a trust. Lord, I don't understand this. Who are you? What does this mean? These are questions involved in running a prophetic race. In other words, let ourselves be the rock in our own shoe. Let ourselves challenge as we spend time with the Lord. The trouble is, this race, again, we imagine that faithfulness ends in this big, beautiful flourish at the end of all things, this one shining moment. It's a lot of small decisions along the way. Faithfulness is, in fact, not choosing the perfect thing every time, but it is choosing to draw near to the Lord with the comfortable and the uncomfortable. This is the life that Jeremiah lived. He could not say these hard words if he was not constantly spending time with the Lord. Jeremiah, among all the other prophets especially, seems to prefigure the very character of Jesus himself. Now, we love all of the healings, all of the zingers that Jesus brings, but we often overlook one of the most powerful things that he does and that God in his wisdom includes in the Bible. He always attempted to retreat and just waste time with God. Just be with Him. Just trust what it means to be in His presence. He wasn't always successful. People were clamoring after him. But this was a part of him running the race, the prophetic race, perfectly. Now, he happened to also get every decision correct, right? That's part of what it means to be fully God and fully man. But that's not the thing that made it perfect, I don't think. It's his constant, you know, almost like the waves of the ocean, returning back to being with his Father, going out and returning back, feeling in a tangible way the love that the Father had for him. Because he ran the race perfectly, we have access to that same thing. Feeling in our bones the love that God has for us. We couldn't hope to run this race perfectly. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus has run it perfectly and says, run freely now. Which race will you choose? You don't have to earn your way into this, but you get to run with diligence. This is some of what we hear in our Romans 5 passage, right? Through one man came death, but the gift of God came through another man, Jesus. Will we receive it as a gift? Will we receive the true giver of the gift for who he is? And not some version of him that we would prefer. Fathers, I feel like we understand, but it's not just fathers. Anyone who spent any time around kids understands our job is not actually to hand off to our children our exact worldview and all of its details, right? Of course I want my kids to be New York Yankees fans, so that's necessary. But my job is not actually to give to them every detail of what I believe and hold dear. My job is to do this over and over and over again. If they need to constantly come back to me for their faith to feel sure, I've failed. I've probably run the wrong race. Feels kind of nice for my kids to have to rely on me. But this is the posture of the prophetic race. Hey, what is God saying to you about that? Look at how great Jesus is. This is the way that we can run together. I want to invite you, as I close, into one of a couple of possible practices. We're running this prophetic race. I've recently picked up this phrase, wasting time with God. It's something that, as I've been reading, a lot of really powerful Christian leaders just make sure to block out in their time, an hour a day, to waste time with God, apart from any other prayer practices that they have. Guard time, however you need to do that. Set a timer. Set 30 minutes where nothing is going to distract you. And just go on a walk. Or read a passage in Scripture. Or bring out your journal. And just do it with God there present with you. Be curious. God, that's a really cool spider web. God, this person that just passed me seemed really down. I wonder what's going on. Oh, Lord, my to-do list is coming to mind today. Help me with my to-do list. Also, what is this anxiety? I think we need to hear the words wasting time because we do not like to waste time in our culture. But that's what relationship needs, is time. So waste time with the Lord. Set time apart every day. The other practice is learning to lament. Lamenting means I don't understand this situation, God, in light of who you are, what you've asked of me, or my faithfulness that I think I've participated in. God, help me understand the gap here. I don't get it. And being honest and gritty like Jeremiah is. These seem like small, mundane moments along the way, and they are. But these are the marks of running the prophetic race, not letting ourselves sink into our own comfort and preferences alone, but constantly drawing those things near to the Lord. He is our rock and our salvation. He is our friend, and he loves us. Thomas Cranmer, at the end, did take his walk towards a big fire that would eventually take his life. And right at the end, because he had used his right hand to write many of those recantings, he recanted his recanting, and he stuck his hand right in the fire. He said, "This hand hath offended." Who can do that if you're not close to the Lord? Let us run the prophetic race together. Amen. Lord, be with us. You are with us. But be with us and open our awareness that you are here and that you are strong and that you are good. We pray this in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.